The Gospel of John, chapter 5, 16 to 23. Let us hear God's word. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." This is God's word. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of studying your word, we do ask that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. That as we open up the word of God tonight, we pray that your word would go forth and you would achieve all that you would have it achieve. Lord, may we have confidence in the living word tonight, knowing that you are the God who speaks and you are the God who accomplishes great things through his word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, recently I was doing some research into different church traditions and different denominations when I happened across a video from an apostate Methodist minister. And this apostate minister began her sermon by saying, not what the Bible says, but rather saying, "To me, Jesus is like." And then she went on to present this very weird view of Christ, which had zero basis in the Word of God. But what this wolf actually did was reveal the modern mindset that many people have in relation to understanding Christ. Today, many people look at Jesus as being someone who is merely a good teacher, a man who gave us a few wise sayings, who shared a few nice thoughts with us. They seem to think that Jesus, when he was here on earth, simply walked around with a lamb on his shoulder while children skipped along next to him. That's how they view Jesus. They view Christ as being one who would never dare say or do anything which would upset the apple cart. They view Jesus as being one who would never do anything controversial, as one who would never dare say anything that would go against the cultural norms of his day. Rather, they think Jesus would only say what they agree with. Yet as we look at the scripture, as we open up the word of God tonight, we see that the ministry of the Lord Jesus was full of controversy. Christ was a controversialist. Christ preached and taught in such a way that was controversial for his time, and indeed his sayings and his words, rightly understood, are controversial in our day and age also. I am convinced that if the Lord Jesus was to come and preach today, there would be many religious leaders and churches that would be outraged at his preaching. And many church leaders and different churches would probably even accuse Jesus of not being very Christ-like in his behaviour. And the reason they would have that mindset is because in their mind, they have come up with a Jesus that is different to the Bible. He might have the same name, he might have lived in the same time period, but he is not the same Jesus we see in the scripture. But if we are going to be a people who love the Lord Jesus, if we are going to be a people who are truly converted, a people who are truly saved, if we really want to know who our God and Father is, then what we need to do is come to Jesus on his terms. We need to discover who Jesus is according to the Bible. We must come and honour Christ as the one the Scripture declares, not the one our own imagination wants to form. Jesus is who he says he is. And we have no right and no position to be able to edit his teaching or his ministry. Even though his teaching today is not acceptable, even though his words are controversial, and I dare say in some places illegal, and I think we are heading towards that in our Western land, that the words of Jesus would be deemed so offensive that they would be outlawed, even though that may be the case, our job as believers is to honour Jesus for who he says he is. Which means we come to Christ and see that he has a life that was full of controversy. A life that was controversial. Now we like to shy away from controversy. But controversy is not a bad thing. Controversy is a good thing if you're being controversial for the right reasons. If you're being controversial merely to be controversial, then you might have a problem. But if you're being controversial for the cause of truth, then that is a right controversy to be involved with. And Christ was controversial for the cause of truth. Christ got involved with controversy against the religious leaders, the false teachers of his day, because truth is something that must be contended for. So tonight as we come to John chapter 5, we are continuing in a narrative that the Apostle John began relating to us, a narrative that began when Jesus returned to Jerusalem for a feast. And while he was in Jerusalem, he went to the pool of Bethesda. And while he was at Bethesda, he met a man who was infirm for 38 years. And Christ healed that man. And John tells us that all this took place on the Sabbath day. And this is where the religious leaders get involved. The religious leaders are outraged at Christ. Christ has done something controversial. He has shown mercy and grace on the Sabbath. You see, what the religious leaders of that day had done is they had taken the Sabbath command, a day that was given by God, a wonderful gift given by God. They took that gift and they twisted it and they perverted it. They changed the Sabbath from being a day of delight and worship of the Lord to being a day of harshness, of legalism, and of rules and regulations. For the Jewish religious leaders, the mere fact that Jesus showed mercy on the Sabbath was unacceptable. For him to tell a man that had been healed to take up his bed and walk was a capital offence, according to the Jews. That's how twisted these people had become. They looked at Jesus, they saw the mercy that he had shown, and in response to that mercy, they said, "I hate him." And they wanted him dead. They seek the death of Christ. Now this isn't the first time that the religious leaders and Jesus have squared off. If we think back to John chapter 2, we see that Christ really got under the skin of the religious leaders when he went into the temple and he saw that they had set up scams to rip people off, to sell things to them when they should have been there worshipping God. And Jesus, upon seeing that, overturns all their tables and he rebukes the religious leaders. And the religious leaders were outraged at him for that action. And since then there's been heat, there's been controversy between Christ and the religious leaders. The Jewish leaders hate Jesus and Jesus is opposed to them. Let's be very clear, Jesus Christ is not on the side of everyone. There are people that Christ is opposed to. And Christ is against false religion. Christ is against the Jewish religious leaders. He is opposed to them. So Christ engages them. He is valiant for the truth. And he heals a man on the Sabbath. And he does it with the knowledge that the religious leaders were going to fire up. You see, Christ kept the law of God perfectly. But what Jesus seems to delight in doing is he actually delights in breaking the man-made rules. He breaks the legalism of the Jewish religious leaders. He breaks their man-made system. And he encourages others to do likewise. The Jewish religious leaders said, no mercy on the Sabbath. Certainly do not carry your bed on the Sabbath. Jesus shows mercy on the Sabbath. And then says to the healed man, get up and walk. Christ sets people free from Jewish religious systems. He sets people free from the religious rules of his day. For Christ, it was unacceptable that the Jewish religious leaders would bind the conscience of God's people. It was unacceptable that these religious leaders would come up with man-made rules and twist the word of God. So Christ goes to war with them. He opposes them. He takes them on. And he does that which is controversial for the sake of truth. And as a result of this, the religious leaders, they look at Jesus and they say, we want him dead. But as they confront Christ, as these Jewish leaders come face to face with Jesus, declaring their hatred for him, Christ doesn't back down. It is so tempting when coming face to face with error to retreat and say, well, it is more safe and better for me just to live a quiet life over here. I can have peace without fighting for the truth. I heard a story once, V.M. Paisley rightly said that after he preached once, a lady came up to him and said, Mr. Paisley, I don't like you because you're always fighting. In our church, we have perfect peace. We never fight. And Paisley said, yes, I've been in a cemetery where there's tons of perfect peace. The peace of the dead. And that's what we see with Christ here. He goes to war and he fights. He fights opposition. He fights false teaching. And if we are going to be valiant for the truth, if we are going to honour the Lord Jesus Christ, then we as believers need to draw the sword of the Spirit and not shy away from controversy for the sake of the truth. We must fight God's battles. We must stand for the Lord's army. And we must stand shoulder to shoulder saying, this is what our God says. And not surrender that position. So Christ doesn't back down. He squares off with the religious leaders. And instead of trying to give them words that will turn the heat down, Christ actually makes more controversial statements. He engages in more controversy. And he pushes the buttons of these false teachers. I want you to notice in verse 16 to 19 that we have the controversy of Jesus being equal with the Father. Verse 16 to 19, the controversy of Jesus being equal with the Father. So as we've seen, the religious leaders hear what Jesus is doing. They know that he has healed people. And our text says they persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him. Now keep in mind, the ones who are persecuting Christ, the ones who want him dead, are the very men who said, we serve God. Those who want Jesus executed were the religious men. In fact, what these Jews do in this passage has been repeated time and time again throughout history. Whenever there's a need to be valiant for the truth, whenever there's a need to stand for righteousness, it is often the religious men, the false teachers, that will oppose you. These men who said, oh, we love God, they were the ones who said, we want God dead. We want Jesus crucified. And that's what has happened in history. Whenever controversy arises, many in the church say, well, it's going to be the world that persecutes us. And indeed, oftentimes the world does persecute, but so often it begins with false teachers persecuting. When I was in Romania a couple of years ago, I had the privilege of talking to several pastors who pastored underground churches during the communist era. And it's humbling to listen to these men. Men who were beaten, men who were jailed, men who lost everything because of the testimony of Jesus. But as I spoke to them, they told me that it was actually the persecution that was brought to them came via the hands of compromised pastors. They said it was often compromised pastors who came from churches that had a low view of God's word. They were the ones that went to the government and reported the true Christians. They said in certain circumstances, pastors, including Baptist pastors, would lead the police to the secret meetings. And they would say, there they are. And the true Christians were dragged out and arrested. These religious men who said they loved God actually showed they hated the truth. And they bowed to the state. And that, in essence, is what the religious leaders are doing here in John chapter 5. They persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him. They have a false religion, a religion that is built upon their rules and not the word of God. They had perverted the truth. They had enslaved the people. They had built a religion that was all around them, their prestige, their power, their comfort. They were the ones who controlled the people. So when Christ comes along and says, go and do this, he put himself directly on a collision course with false religion. So they persecuted Christ. They treated him harshly. Jesus is no stranger to hardship. Our Lord suffered greatly throughout his earthly ministry. And the persecution that Jesus faced was more than just a few nasty words from the religious leaders. They actively tried to kill him. As you read through the Gospels, you see time and time again all these different plans and attempts to kill Christ. And all of them failed up until the cross. The cross was the only time that the plan to kill Jesus succeeded. And the reason that was the only time that the plan to kill Jesus succeeded was because at that time, Christ said, I will lay down my life. The reason these religious leaders never succeeded until that point was because God in his sovereignty wouldn't let them. They didn't have the authority. They didn't have the power. Rather, Jesus would die at the preordained and planned time. Jesus only died on the cross at that time at the hands of wicked men because he ordained that time. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. The religious leaders said, we're going to persecute you. We're going to kill you. And they tried and they failed until Jesus said, now I'm going to lay down my life. He did that upon the cross. So the religious leaders are cranky. They're in opposition to Jesus. But still, Jesus doesn't back down. In fact, he says words that seems to make them even angrier. Look at verse 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, that is, he's answering the Jewish religious leaders. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Because not only had he broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. We want to kill you because you broke the Sabbath. My Father's working, so I'm working. Hang on, now we want to kill you because you count yourself equal with God. Now this doesn't come as a surprise to Jesus. Remember, we saw in John chapter 2, Jesus knows what's in the hearts of all men. Christ knew that the religious leaders would respond this way. But Christ engages in controversy for the truth. Christ is a controversialist. He is direct and he makes a statement which puts him into further combat with false religion. So the Jews are angry. They get what Jesus is saying. Jesus is declaring that he is more than a good teacher. Jesus is declaring that he is more than a miracle worker who just healed a man who had been infirm for 38 years. Jesus is declaring that he is more than a man who gives a few nice little sayings. Rather, Christ declared, and the Jews understood what he meant, Christ says, I am God. He says it straight. He declares his divinity. He declares that he is God the Son. Now these Jewish religious leaders shouldn't have been caught off guard by this, because if they had spent more time in their Bibles instead of the man-made rules, they would have seen that the Messiah was promised to be divine. The Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour, is the one who would be God in flesh. He would be the Son of Man who inherits the nations. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. Now these Jewish religious leaders should have been pausing at this point and going, hang on a second. Is it possible that Jesus, the reason he can heal, the reason he can perform these signs, the reason he teaches like no one else ever taught, the reason he does that is because he is the Messiah? He is the divine one who was promised? They should have done that. But they don't. They should have been amazed that Jesus declares, I am God. That I am equal with my Father. They should have been amazed at that. They should have fallen on their faces before Christ and said, we are not worthy. You are holy. They should have responded like Isaiah the prophet does in Isaiah chapter 6. When he sees the Lord high and lifted up, says, woe is me, I'm a man undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. But they don't do that. They want him dead. They should have been amazed. And we should be amazed as we read this. We shouldn't just read the text and go, well, that's nice, Jesus has pushed all the buttons of the religious leaders. No, we should read this and go, hang on a second. Christ is saying that he is God. And what makes that truly amazing is the fact that God left the glories of heaven. He left perfect heaven. He left perfection. He left the perfect relationship he had with the Father and the Spirit in perfect unity from all eternity. He left the glories of heaven and he come down to us. That should cause us to stand in amazement of Christ. Now we know the rest of the story. We know our Bibles. We know what Christ will do. And we should stand in amazement that Christ will leave the glories of heaven, but we should keep being amazed. And that we know that he didn't just leave the glories of heaven to come and live amongst us, but he left the glories of heaven. He lowered himself to become human in order to save us. In order to die the death that we should die. That should amaze us. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 describes this lowering of Christ in this way. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. We should stand amazed that our God came to live amongst us. We should stand amazed that our God humbles himself. He lowers himself to die on the cross for us. Yes, it's a controversial statement that Jesus has made here. But it's true. It's wonderful truth. Jesus is God. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who comes to rescue us. Our sin declares judgment and death, but Christ goes to the cross to die for his elect. He suffers in their place and then he rises again from the dead. God the Son is the rescuer, and now he commands all people everywhere to repent and believe in him. Now the Jews didn't understand the whole crucifixion aspect. They would have if they had spent time reading about the Messiah. But what they understood was that Jesus was telling them that he is divine, that he is God. And they don't pause to consider it. They don't think about it. Instead, they get angry. They get angry because Jesus, by saying he is God and telling people to take up their bed and walk and to break the religious rules of the Jewish leaders, was setting people at freedom. And this meant the Jewish religious leaders had lost power. And these men would rather cling to their power. They didn't want freedom. They didn't want people outside of their control. We know from history that the Jewish religious leaders enjoyed their power. They were drunk with power. They made sure everyone saw how wonderful they are and how in control they were. But Christ comes along and says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He sets them free. And the religious leaders say, oh, no, no, no. You heal on the Sabbath, you will die. You claim to be divine, you will die. But Jesus stands his ground. He stands against false teachers. And he proclaims the truth. But Jesus doesn't finish there. He goes on to say, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Again, Jesus pushes the controversy button. He says, you're angry at me for healing a man on the Sabbath. All I am doing is copying my Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, just like the Father shows compassion and mercy on the Sabbath, so does the Son. But by making this statement, Jesus is also declaring that these Jewish religious leaders were not just condemning him, but they were also condemning the Father. You condemn me for healing on the Sabbath? I'm just doing what my Father does. I can do nothing of myself. I'm just doing what I see the Father do. And Jesus is saying to these religious Jews that they are actually condemning God. They are in opposition to the Father. And that's one of the big dangers of man-made religion. Man-made religion who makes rules that go against God's word don't just attack Christians. They don't just attack the church. They don't just attack Jesus like we see in this passage. They're attacking the Father as well. And these religious Jews who said, no, the Father loves us, the Father's on our side, were actually attacking him. They were condemning the Father just because they were condemning the Son. Now, the Jews would have been furious at this point. Often when you send text messages today or write emails, you can put little images, little emojis up, and you can have an angry face to show that you're angry at someone. There's no need for an angry emoji face when you read this passage. You can feel the anger coming from the text from the Jews. They are furious. Christ has said controversial statements, even though they're true, and they don't like that. They're opposed to Christ. Now, I think that at this point, I'd probably be looking for an escape. Going, these guys want me dead. Actually, I don't think I would have got this far. I would have legged it a long time ago. But Jesus continues on. He amps it up even further. Now he has the controversy of the Father loving Jesus. And we see that in verse 20 to 23. The controversy of the Father loving Jesus. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son. If we were to paraphrase what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, you may hate me, but my Father loves me. You might oppose me, You might want me dead, but my Father loves me. Now these Jews would have said God is on our side. They would have said the Father loves them. Every false religion likes to claim God on their side. They would have stood up and said, oh no, God's on our side. But Jesus says, no, he's not. The Father loves me. The Father loves the Son. See, the Jews hated Jesus. Yet Jesus says, the Father loves me. This means the Jewish religious leaders aren't just setting themselves against Christ, but they're going to war with God the Father. And this is a vital truth to understand what's being taught here. There are so many people who say, look, you know what, I like God, but I'm not going to go into that whole repent and believe in Jesus thing. Yet what we see in this text is that if you oppose Christ, if you are against the Lord Jesus, if you do not believe that he is who he says he is, then you are not for God. You are not for the Father. That means that all religions that refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ are actually opposed to God. The Father loves the Son, and so must we. We see this call of the Father to have affection towards the Son in Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, God speaks to the rulers of the nation, to the most powerful of men. And the Father says to them, kiss the Son. Show affection towards the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And these religious Jews, oh, we love the Father, we hate you. And Jesus says, oh no, the Father loves me. And this statement from Christ here would have been so controversial, because not only is he saying the Jews are opposed to God, he's using covenant language. And he's saying, you're not in covenant relationship with God. The Jews prided themselves as being the covenant people of God. That is why they were so strict on the law in relation to circumcision. Look at us, we have the sign of the covenant. We're God's people. But Jesus is using covenantal language here, saying you're opposed to the Father. By opposing me, you are not in the covenant. You're attacking the Father by attacking the Son. He's saying that they're not that special at all. And while they may boast in knowing God, they don't know God because they hate the Son. And with that, Jesus just notches it up again. And he starts to talk about the different works that the Father does. And he says, just like the Father does this, so I do that. We said in verse 21, Jesus says, for the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, something we need to keep in mind as we consider this statement about life is that the Bible often talks about two different types of life. It talks about physical life, and there's also spiritual life, which leads to eternal life. So I believe that what we have in this passage is that Jesus is addressing both. First type of life we see is physical life. That is life that is given to all people. If you are alive tonight, and I hope you are, otherwise, we might have to call the paramedics as soon as we finish the service. If you are alive tonight, then you have experienced life from the Father and the Son. He has given you physical life. This truth is taught in Genesis 1, John 1, Acts 17, Colossians 1, and so forth. But there is a second aspect of life that I believe is also being addressed in this passage. And that second aspect of life that comes from the Father and the Son is not life that everyone gets. It is spiritual life that is only given to those whom the Father has predestined unto salvation. What we see in Scripture is that from all eternity past, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, entered into covenant relationship amongst themselves to save a certain number of people. How many people? We don't know. What we do know is it's a great multitude that no man can number, so that's a big number. But we know that the Trinity covenanted within itself about a people who would be saved. The Father chose who would be saved. And this choice is not based on anything we do, rather it is based freely upon God's grace. The Son would then come to this earth to purchase his elect by his blood. He does that by dying on the cross and rising again. Then God the Holy Spirit comes, he takes the work of Jesus and he applies it to the life of the sinner. He causes someone to be made alive spiritually, to be born again, so that that person can then respond in repentance and faith. And that is what I believe Jesus is speaking about here. There is a physical life and a spiritual life. And Jesus says, the Father gives it and I give it. And this is very controversial because the Jews had no issue with the Father giving life. They didn't even have any issues with the doctrine of election. But what they would have had issue with is Jesus saying, oh, the Son does that too. Because once again, Jesus is declaring that he is God. But Christ keeps going. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. A stinging rebuke here for the Jewish religious leaders. They were big on telling everyone that wasn't as good as them, as righteous as them, that the Father is going to judge them. But Jesus says, the Father has given me that role. Jesus says, the Father has given me the role of judgment. Think about the context. Jesus, we hate you. We want you dead. We're opposed to you, Jesus. You will die. And Jesus says, you attack me? I am your judge. You'd be foolish to stand before a magistrate and mouth off at him. It'd be foolish to attack a judge that you are going to appear before. Yet that is what these Jewish religious leaders do. They stand before Christ and they attack him. And Jesus says, the Father has given judgment to the Son. Now I know this whole idea of Jesus being a judge is not popular in modern day circles. Several years ago there was a t-shirt that went around which was quite simply blasphemous. It had a picture of Jesus on it and it said, Jesus is my homeboy. And that's what many people in the church would wear. And I know some Christians were so furious at this that they made another shirt that says, Jesus is your judge. And churches were furious at the second shirt. How dare you talk about Jesus being a judge? Oh no, Jesus is kind and gentle. He would never judge anyone. But what we see in the Bible is that Jesus is both the rescuer of sinners, but he's also the judge of those who reject him. Jesus is both rescuer, saviour, and judge. But we don't like the idea of judgment. We don't like the concept of judgment because it doesn't fit with the image of Jesus that we want in the church today. But the image the Bible gives us of Jesus is one who says the Father has committed judgment to the Son. And the Bible speaks about the judgment of Christ time and time again. It's controversial, I know, but 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 actually describes this judgment. Listen to how the Bible describes Jesus. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Doesn't sound very Christ-like according to the modern church. But Jesus has judgment given to him. Jesus is the judge, and one day we all will appear before our judge, and the question we must face as we see this text talking about judgment is this: how will you go on that great day of judgment? How will you go? Our text tells us that Jesus is the judge. The Bible says constantly that Christ will judge our innermost thoughts. He will judge the intents of the heart. He will judge every word that we speak. He will judge every deed that we have done. He will judge every sin you have committed. How will you go on that day? Now, to be honest, if it was left up to us, all of us would fall down guilty before the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "I am condemned, I am guilty, I am under your wrath rightly." But our text also gives us hope. Jesus says, "I am the judge," but then he says, there's hope. There's not just doom and gloom. There's also a way of escape. The Father has entrusted judgment to the hands of Jesus, but he's also entrusted salvation. Look at verse 23. "That all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." Here is an amazingly kind statement. We've heard the gospel as Christians many times over. We who love the Lord Jesus, we hear the kindness of Christ in talking about salvation, we say, "Isn't he wonderful?" But think about the amazing context where Jesus is saying this. Jewish religious leaders, "We're going to kill you." Christ says, "I am the judge, but you can honour the Son. And if you honour the Son, you will know the Father." Jesus, in his controversial statements, proclaims the truth and offers hope even to his enemies. He doesn't just fight against their error, slaying the enemies and saying, "That's it, I've vanquished all my foes." He fights against their error. He is controversial. But then he says to his enemies, "Honour the Son and you will live." You don't have to face the judgment of the Son if you would honour the Son. Just like these Jews said, "Well, we honour the Father," Jesus says, "You need to honour me in that same way. If you do not honour the Son, if you do not honour Jesus, then you cannot honour the Father." What we have here is a statement that forgiveness of sins comes only through honouring Christ. But what does it mean to honour the Son? Well, it means we acknowledge who he is and what he has done. It means that you see Jesus both as Lord and God. It means you believe in him and his word. It means you turn from your sins and trust only in him. You honour Jesus. You honour the Son by having faith in Christ. And if you do that, you will not face Jesus as your judge, because Jesus has been judged on the cross on behalf of sinners. If you would honour the Son, if you've trusted in Jesus, then that is a sign that you're one of God's elect. It's a sign that he has given you spiritual life. It is a sign that Jesus has died for you and risen again. If you would honour the Son by repenting and trusting in him, then you will pass from judgment to life. You will be completely forgiven. And Jesus says that to the guys who say, "We want you dead." But we can't be harsh on those Jewish religious leaders, because our sin says to Jesus, "We want you dead." We would have done the exact same thing they did. In fact, our sin declared that. We're enemies of God through our mind of wicked works. We declare to the Son, "We want you to die," but he says, "If you honour me, just as you honour the Father, you will not have judgment. You'll be completely forgiven." If you would honour me as Lord and Saviour, if you would honour me by turning from your sins and trusting that Christ died and rose again, then you will know rescue. And Jesus says, this is the only way you can know the Father. This is the only way you can be rescued. Notice what he says. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Another controversial statement, especially in our day and age, which says all religions are true. All roads lead to God, we're told. But Jesus says, no. If you want to honour God, if you want to honour the Father, you must honour the Son. If you reject Jesus, then you are rejecting the Father. If you do not honour the Son, then you do not know God. That means all other religions, Judaism, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Hinduism, secular humanism, Buddhism, Shintoism, paganism, and the list goes on and on and on. All those religions do not honour the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, none of them know God. But Jesus would say to them, honour the Son, and you'll pass from judgment to life. Well, as we look at our text, we see that Jesus makes very controversial statements. But he does it because he's valiant for the truth. He stands his ground because truth needs to be proclaimed. Christ fights against false religion because false religion is dangerous. It damns people to hell. He doesn't make friends with them. He doesn't try and find common ground with them. He doesn't say, let's do religions together or churches together. He doesn't sign the latest ecumenical creed. No, he stands alone and says, this is the truth. Oppose me at your own peril. Christ is controversial. But as we look at the controversial Jesus, we have to say that is the biblical Jesus. And that is the Jesus we must honour. Not the Jesus of our imagination, but the Jesus of the Bible. So this evening, do you know this Jesus? Do you know the one who is God, the one who is loved by the Father, the one who gives life and the one who judges? Do you know the one who says, if you honour me, you'll be rescued? Tonight, if you do not know this Jesus, then come to him and honour him in repentance and faith. Come to him and honour him tonight. Trust in him. Turn from your sins. But if you say, I do know this Jesus. I have honoured the Son. Then let me urge you to be like Christ. Stand for truth. Be valiant in the midst of battle. Be controversial for the sake of truth. And go to war with God's enemies, proclaiming the words of life to them. Christ the controversial, but Christ of the Scripture. May we honour the Son, and as a result we honour the Father. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word tonight and the controversial statements it contains. Lord, may we all honour the Son. May you send your Holy Spirit amongst us tonight to convict us, to challenge us, to cause us to pause and examine ourselves to see if indeed we are honouring the Son. Lord, if there be any here tonight who are here in the chapel or listening online who may not honour Jesus through repentance and faith, we pray that, Father, you would grant them repentance and faith. That tonight they would see the kindness of Jesus and they would come to honour him. But Lord, we pray also for those who may have honoured the Son already by repentance and faith. Please, Lord, help us to continue to honour the Son by being valiant for the truth. May we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we imitate him. And may we not compromise. But may we stand boldly for the biblical Jesus, even if that's deemed controversial by our society. Oh Lord, give us the courage to stand. And may we make war with your enemies through the truth of the gospel. And may the sword of the Spirit slay sin and give life to all those whom you have called unto salvation. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.